All right, this morning, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me here to Exodus chapter 34. And let's just begin this morning here. We're going to read the first little bit of Exodus 34 together. Exodus 34, beginning in verse 1, it says this. The Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out two stones like the first ones that I commanded, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning, come up to Mount Sinai, present yourself to me on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain, not even flocks or herds may graze in front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones, went up the mountain early in the morning, and as the Lord commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hand. This morning we are going to explore this next section in the book of Exodus, and we're going to explore this section in chapter 34 here, where God is going to establish a new covenant with his people. So if you remember, earlier on, Moses actually went up the mountain a number of chapters ago. Now we've journeyed a lot. We've come through a lot of things throughout the book of Exodus. You know, it's probably hard to keep everything sort of straight and lined up, but Moses went up the mountain and God actually gave him the Ten Commandments and the stone tablets the first time. And now this time, because after the golden calf incident, which we talked about last week, after that, Moses destroyed them in his frustration and his anger with the people. And now God says, okay, Moses, you cut stones, you bring them up, and then I'll give you the Ten Commandments again. He says, let's try this again. And God's going to establish another covenant with his people. Interestingly enough, though, right? He's going to do this despite what we just came through, despite what happened with the golden calf. Exodus 32 and 33. We have the people break covenant basically immediately, right after God gives them all the stipulations and all the things they're supposed to do and all the commands, and they break covenant basically immediately. It's kind of ridiculous if you really think about it, right? They're so short-sighted, the people. But this happens, and yet despite this all happening, God comes back and says, and he comes back and says, look, let's try this again. Let's start again. I'm going to renew my covenant with you, he says. And so he calls Moses up in chapter 34 to the mountain, and he does this. And so we're going to walk through this renewed covenant that God establishes with his people this morning. And as we do this, there are four things we're going to look at, and we're going to note that we're going to notice this morning as we go through it. Four things, because when God makes a covenant, when God establishes a relationship with his people, he does this so that, promising that he'll hold up his end of the bargain, but it's a two-way street. And when he does this, he also expects from his people something in return. Because this is a reciprocal thing. It's not that God does all the work. God's covenant is not that God does all the work and we just sit and do nothing. But God's covenant is also not you do all these things because, or else, I'm coming down with fire. It's a reciprocal relationship where we work together, both God's people and he himself, to establish the terms of what it looks like to live together, God with his people and his people with God. Okay, so we're going to explore this chapter. Again, four things. And the first one comes, we're going to look at verse 10. This is where the first one comes from. The first thing we will notice about God's covenant in terms of requirement and an expectation on behalf of God's people is that God's covenant requires our complete commitment to him. It requires our complete commitment to him. So let's look at verse 10 here in chapter 34. Verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Verse 11 says, obey what I command you, therefore, today, and I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going to go, or they will be a snare among you. break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, he is a jealous God. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land, for when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you, and you will eat of their sacrifices. And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. Do not make any idols. Okay. Whew. That was heavy. That was a lot. We begin with this first thing in God's covenant. God establishes a covenant with his people. He renews a covenant with his people. And he says it requires complete commitment. And he begins by saying, we see this interesting thing that happens in verses 10 through 16 here, where there's a sort of thing where God, again, like I mentioned just briefly, God stipulates and says, look, this covenant, like, I'm going to do my part. He says, I'm engaging in this relationship. The reason this covenant even exists is because I'm going to begin and establish this covenant. That's where we start. Our relationship with God, our covenant with God, begins because God says so. That's where it starts. Verses 10 and 11, he says, look, I'm going to establish the covenant. In verse 10, he says, I will perform marvelous works in your midst. He says, I will do great things. And then in verse 11, he says, I'm going to drive out the nations. He says, look, I'm going to take you to the promised land, because this is where they're headed, right? If you remember, as we've been journeying through last week, we read about how the people were sent from Sinai. God's sending them off. We're finished here at Sinai. We're moving into the next stage of the journey, and God's sending them to the promised land. He says, I'm going to go before you. I'm going to take out all the nations. I'm going to do all this. I'm going to hold up my end of the deal. This is God's promise to us. He will do his part, that he will be faithful and true to his word. But, starting in verse 12, we see that there's also expectations on our end. Verse 12, God says, don't make a covenant with the people of the land. God says, look, we're going to do this. This covenant, this relationship, this whole thing, it's only between me and you. Nobody else, no other god, no other idol, no other worship, none. Now, we've heard this before, haven't we? But God needs to reiterate this. God needs to reiterate this, especially after the golden calf incident. And then verse 13, he says, tear down the altars. Destroy them completely. He says, when you go into the land, get rid of everything and anything that is of cultural significance that's going to take away and distract from worshiping me and seeing me and focusing on me and giving your full and complete commitment to me. He says, tear it down, break the altars, get rid of them. This is significant because when they had high places of worship, they were on mountains, and they built altars, the Canaanites and all the other people in the land, they built altars of stone. I don't know, how many of you guys are feeling strong this morning? Anybody? Anybody feeling strong, like lifting really heavy stones? First thing we do when they go into land, God says, tear down the altars, break them down, throw the stones, get rid of all these things. Because nothing ought to distract us from our covenant with God and worshiping him and him alone. And then he gives them other warnings. Don't sacrifice to any of the gods, the cultural gods. Don't partake in any of their worship practices. Don't get distracted. Do not worship idols, he says. Again, we've heard some of these things before, but God really, he triples down this at this point. And he makes it very clear that he alone is to have the worship. He alone is to be worshipped, not any other idol, not any other god. Full commitment and devotion to the Lord. That's the first thing that we see from God's renewed covenant with his people. And then we get the second thing that comes a few verses later in verse 18. Well, let's look at verse 18 together. Verse 18, God says to Moses, celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, as I command you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Aviv, for it is in this month that you came out of Egypt. The first offspring of every womb belongs to me, including all the firstborn male of your livestock, whether from the herd or the flock. Redeem the firstborn donkey with a lamb, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem all your firstborn sons. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Verse 21 says, 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh you shall rest. Whether during plowing season or the harvest, you must rest. celebrate the festival of weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest. The festival of the ingathering at the turn of the year, three times a year, all your households are to appear before the sovereign Lord, the God of Israel. I will drive out the nations before you. I will enlarge your territory, and no one will covet your land when you go up to see me three times each year to appear before the Lord your God. So the second thing that we see from God's covenant as he renews his covenant with his people, the second expectation, is that God's covenant requires prioritizing God's presence. Prioritizing God's presence. Now, there's a number of things in here, but two things in particular that sort of help us to highlight this. Two things that maybe you might have missed, which is okay. Because I know that everybody's favorite book for Bible reading is the book of Leviticus. Course. There's two feasts, two ritual worship festivals that the people are called to take part in that are of key importance as we understand this passage and this section. The first is that of unleavened bread. Verses 18 through 20 talks about this. Now, I will say there's not a lot of detail given here. These are just mentioned. If there is more detail given that I'm sort of drawing on here, it all comes from Leviticus. I won't make us read it, but if you're interested, there's a ton more detail on all these feasts and all the different stipulations on what it looked like. I know it's a great read, but you should go read it, seriously. There's a lot of really good things there. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread, this one began the second day after Passover, and it lasted for 7 days. It was actually to mark the start of the barley harvest. And this feast began and ended with what was called a sacred assembly before God, where the people would come, and at the beginning and the end of this feast, they would come and they would go up as households. They would stop working, and they would go to the sanctuary. They would go and they would worship the Lord. All the families would go. They would go and they would worship in community together. And they would do this, and as part of this, they would come and they would as part of this process, they would all remove yeast from their houses. They would bake thin wafers of bread, and they would eat them as a reminder. Again, coming off the back of Passover, they would eat them as a reminder of the unleavened bread that the people ate when they left Egypt. They're remembering in this feast that God delivered them and saved them, that God passed over them. This is what they were doing. The second feast mentioned, which is of significance, is the Feast of Weeks. This one occurs a little bit later in the year. This one marked the beginning of the grain harvest. It marked the end of the grain harvest. And here the people would come, and it occurred 7 weeks after the first fruit offering, and the people would come, and they would celebrate and remember God's provision. And they would, again, highlighting for importance, they would come as a sacred assembly before the Lord. They would come, and they would stop working, and they would gather. They're all their households. They would come together, and they would go to the sanctuary before the Lord. And they would do this. They would not work. They would come, and they would present 2 loaves of bread baked without yeast. And then there was also a number of other offerings and sacrifices. There was 7 sin offerings. There was a fellowship offering. There was, 7 burnt offerings, a grain offering, a sin offering, a fellowship offering, a number of things going on. Now, all of that, I realize, probably doesn't mean a lot to many of you. Because you're like, why are we doing this? Well, we'll make it kind of clear here. This was like a mega celebration, basically. This was a mega celebration of God's provision for the people. They would come and they would bring the bread as they would celebrate marking the end of the grain harvest. They would praise God and thank him for the grain that had come, and then they would celebrate. They would sacrifice, and they would do these offerings, and then they would actually partake in a meal together, a huge meal. Think about all those offerings that were done. That's a lot of meat. Feed a lot of people. And they would celebrate. It was like a big party in some ways. But interestingly, both of these things highlight here the importance. The important thing we need to see is the highlighting of the sacred assembly, the intention of coming together before God for worship, of gathering, and in particular, again, in Leviticus, we see that both of these feasts, it's to stop working. It's to leave your field, it's to leave your flock, it's to leave your home, and it's to go to the sanctuary. Now, this is a big deal, right? Because what happens here is that God's asking for this commitment to leave everything behind and to go and to come. That means there's nobody to watch out for animals eating from your flock, wild animals. There's nobody to watch to see if anybody's going to steal any of your harvest. There's nobody to let you know if any of your property catches on fire and burns and you lose all your livelihood. This is a big commitment and a big ask from God. We have to understand the weight of this in like an agricultural kind of society. Like, this is a big ask of God, a big expectation. But he says, 3 times a year. So these two feasts and the Feast of Tabernacles was the other one where they were commanded. It was a commandment. It wasn't an option. It wasn't a, if you want to come, it was like, no, you must come 3 times a year. Leave everything behind and come and worship. Gather as a household, gather in community and worship God. Intentionally. Every season, all through the year. The woven into the worship, the everyday practices of the people of God was this intention and significance and importance of gathering as a part of regular worship. God's covenant requirement is that this be intentional for his people. That this be a priority for us. That we prioritize gathering as a community in his presence. This is the second requirement that comes from the covenant, the renewed covenant. And then the third thing, sort of similar, and we read it already here, but the third thing is that God's covenant requires balanced worship. And what do we mean by balanced worship? Well, what I mean by balanced worship is it requires rest in God's rhythm. Look at verse 21. We already read it, but let's look at it again here. Verse 21 says, 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Whether during plowing season or the harvest, you must rest. Rest. God says, look, there's always going to be work that's going to need to be done. There's always going to be things that are going to need your attention. There's always going to be things to worry about. There will always be. It's just the nature of the way the world works. But he says, look, even in your busiest season, again, think agriculturally, you have plowing season and harvesting season, planting and harvesting. It's the two busiest times of the year and everything in between. God says, look, no matter what season of life you're in, the call of God on his people is to incorporate a rhythm of rest, intentional rhythm of rest every 7 days. And we see this also, again, this idea of rest, and I highlighted it already, but again, I want you to notice this because it doesn't come out here, but it's important because it's a big part of these feasts and these celebrations and these rituals, these worship rituals, is when they gather together to worship at these feasts, these 3 times a year, every year, they come and they all stop working. They stop and they commit that time to God. Okay, so it's intentional. It's a resting, it's a moment of rest. It's a moment of coming and dwelling in God's presence, of allowing him to be in our midst, of us to enter into his midst, for us to delight in God and for him to delight in us. This is the invitation here. A balanced worship. Work is worship as well. There's a way in which our worship involves working. And that is important, that we do these things, we practice these rituals, but also it's important that we rest. Now, I have to say, the expectation of this expectation and this requirement, I think, is one of rest in particular, is one that we can maybe easily sort of excuse ourselves of. Or one maybe we can say, I think we do that, I think I do that pretty good. I was thinking about it this week, and I was thinking, you know, it's so easy for us, just where we are today in our world, it's so easy for us to get a break from work. Think about working. It's easy. Many of us, right, we have paid vacation. We have sick days. Some of us even have paid sick days. And we can even, you know, we can even claim and take mental health days if we feel too overloaded or feel like there's a lot going on or need those breaks. Like, it's easy for us in our world today to get away from work and still get paid. Like, that's a huge blessing. But I think that if we only focus on this idea of rest and we center it around work, like our jobs, I think we're missing something. Because for us, resting is more than just resting from our work, but it's actually just resting from the busyness of life. Because, man, this world goes and goes and goes and goes and goes and goes, and it does not stop. And really, like, if we are not intentional as God's people, if we don't take this in particular, this request, requirement, very seriously, the busyness of our world will eat us up. It will chew us up, and it will spit us back out, and it will leave us anxious, it will leave us worried, it will leave us overwhelmed, not knowing what to do. It will ultimately destroy our souls. So this is a really important one. And important to frame it in the right way, because it's more than just our jobs. It's actually a whole, like, all of life is just, we need to be able to learn to rest from. And this is important, because as we implement these things, as we implement coming together and intentionally taking time individually for Sabbath, as we intentionally take time as families to come and commit to corporate worship and resting in the presence of God together, or even in our homes together, as we do this, and this is such a powerful statement that we can make to the world around us. Such a powerful statement. Why? Well, let's look at verse 24. Verse 24 in our passage here. So verse 23, says, 3 times a year all your households are to appear before me, the sovereign Lord, the God of Israel. And then verse 24, I will drive out the nations before you. I will enlarge your territory. No one will covet your land when you go up to 3 times a year to appear before the Lord your God. This is so important because when we come and we commit this time, when we say, the invitation here, right, is for us is to look and say, God, all this stuff is going on, but I trust that you got it. I trust that you're in control. I trust that you're going to actually provide for me. I trust that you're going to sustain me. I trust that you're going to protect my resources and my family and our livelihood. And we say that, and in response, we don't just say that, but we actually take that time and we give it to God. And we commit that to him, and we rest in his presence, and we try the best that we can, of course, to remove ourselves from any of the anxiety, any of the stresses, any of the worries that we have about all these things, and trust and say, God, you got that, and you've promised that you have it. Did you notice in verse 24, God says, not only does he say, nobody is going to take your things, nobody's going to covet your land, God says. He says, I'm going to increase your territory. There's a blessing in this. There's a blessing for us when we come and we're able to step back and say, God, I trust that you are good. I trust that you are generous. And I know that you will do this for me. And so this is what I'm going to give in response. Again, this is, in a way, a summary of what we've already talked about. Undivided and focused, consistent worship. Intentional gathering. And resting and enjoying the presence and the blessing of God. It's powerful. It's powerful when we can come and do that. So that's the third thing, the third requirement. God's covenant requires balanced worship, finding rest in God's rhythm. And then the last one, number four, the last one in this passage. God's covenant requires that we remember. Verse 27 at the bottom here. Verse 27 says, the Lord said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. And Moses was there 40 days, 40 nights with the Lord, without eating bread or drinking water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Why did God tell Moses to write these things down? Well, I mean, there's a few reasons why, but one of the reasons why I think that it told him to write it down is so that there is no excuse when it comes to remembering. I don't know, I do this all the time, leave myself little post-it notes or notes. Does anybody else use that as a way to remember things? Anybody have like a memo board or like a whiteboard on their, maybe on their fridge or something? Yeah. I mean, we all have trouble with remembering is a struggle for all of us, some more than others. I will admit to that myself, some more than others. But remembering it's important. But as we think about remembering, and in particular remembering the covenant, because this is not just some reminder to call somebody last week that you forgot about, or to follow up with something really important that you can't remember even right now. This is so important because this is the stipulations and the expectations for what it looks like to serve God and to follow him and to commit to life in his community, to life under his rule and reign. So these matter. And so as we do this, remembering is so much more. We have to realize it's so much more than just it's so much more than just up here in our minds. It actually involves like an action. It actually involves us doing something about it. And this is something we see all through the Bible. So just a couple examples to help make sense of this. Familiar story for many of you, for many of us, the Genesis 9, the flood story. We have Noah, and God says to Noah in chapter 9, verse 15, "I will remember my covenant that is between you and me and every living creature of all flesh." And then God says this. So he says, "I'll remember," and then he says, "The waters will never again become a flood to destroy the earth." So God remembers, and then he goes and he acts on that act. That remembering leads him to do something. Okay? Important. Remembering, it's up here, but then it turns into doing something tangible. Genesis 30, chapter 22, says, "God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her request and opened her womb." Rachel struggled with childbearing, if you remember the story from Genesis again. She struggled with childbearing, and she prayed to God, and God says, God remembered her. And what did he do? He responded. Remembering and responding, they kind of go hand in hand. They're one and the same in this case. There's a few other examples, but I think you guys get the idea. This idea comes up again and again. It's to remember. It's not just intellectual, but it should move us to actually participate and do something and to respond. And this is probably really challenging for most of us. Like I said, why? Because most of us are bound to forget. I mean, I forget a lot of things on a good day. And I know many of you will also. But the amazing thing is that even when we forget, like I said, because we will, even when we fail to act in response to God and the covenant that he has established with us, the amazing thing is that God doesn't forget. God remembers, and that remembering includes acting and moving and responding. God does not forget, and in his faithfulness, he will stand true to his promise, to his commitment to us, to his commitment to his people. That should be such an encouragement to us as we walk away from this passage. See, God's covenant in Exodus is this here, and all the covenants before, because this is not the first covenant. There's a number of ones leading up to this point, but this renewed one in particular is a foreshadow of the ultimate covenant that will come. The one that came and the one that was established through Jesus for us. We come, and just as Israel was called to faithfulness under the law, and we as today as believers are called to be faithful to the new covenant, the one that was established through Jesus, through the giving of his body, through the shedding of his blood, through going to the cross, dying for us to make that covenant happen. Again, the covenant happens because God moves first and establishes it. And then we're given how we're expected to respond in light of the grace and the mercy and the love of God to even establish that relationship and that connection point in the first place. God starts and responds, and there's an expectation in light of what he's done that we respond also. So what does this mean for us if we think about, just as we wrap up, we think about our relationship that we have now, the new covenant that we have through the body and the blood of Jesus. What does it mean for us? Well, we've already said all these things, but in summary, it means this. It requires full commitment to Jesus and to him alone. It requires us to come and to be all in for Jesus, to be all in for his mission, to be all in for his kingdom, to go forward into the work that he's doing, that he's inviting us into. It requires us being open and willing to live the example that he has given for us to follow. Full commitment to Jesus. That's number one. Second thing, it requires complete dedication to the gathered body. An intentional practice of coming together and gathering for the sake of worship. Not just to sing songs, but also to come under the teaching of the word, to encourage each other as we sing, but also as we engage in conversation. But even think about this, even coming together for the table. This is a huge one too. We come once a month to the table, and what do we do? What do we do when we come to the table? We remember. We remember by partaking. Right? This is part of our worship. And these are the things that the early church also committed to coming together to gather for. Worship, biblical teaching of the scriptures, and worship together. Gathering together in the presence of God. And then the third one, a persistent desire for God's rhythm. This one's really, really important for us. A persistent desire for God's rhythm of rest. To regularly come and set that time aside, both individually, in our families, for our community even, to come and to say, God, we're going to trust that you've taken care of everything else, that we're going to trust that the world's going to keep spinning and going on, and people are going to go about their business outside of where we are, but right here, we're going to sit and rest in your presence, and we're going to delight in you, and we're going to take an opportunity to hear from you, to allow your spirit to move and to speak and to establish what you would have for us in this moment. So important. So important. These three things: full commitment to Jesus, dedication to the gathered body to worship together, and a persistent desire for God's rhythm of rest. These are the commitments. These are three commitments for us from God's renewed covenant with us, the eternal covenant with us that's been established through Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, thank you for our time together this morning. And God, thank you that when we come and we enter into your midst, thank you that we don't have to have it all together. Thank you that we can come just as we are. And God, even though sometimes we fumble our way through moments, we fumble our way through life. Thank you that you, thank you for the blessing that it is that we can come and be in your midst and just rest. God, thank you that you're here with us, and thank you for your word, God. Thank you that it is alive and active, and God, I just ask that as we leave here today, that this challenge from your word would just pierce our hearts. That we would be challenged to move and to respond just like you've called us. God, through your Holy Spirit, would you empower us to be fully committed to you and to your mission and to your kingdom where you're calling. Would you give us a desire for the community that you've invited us into? And would you, God, would you continue to develop in our lives a persistent seeking of your rhythm of rest? All these things we ask, God, not so that we can say we've done all the right things, but so that we can find flourishing in you, so that we can find peace in you, so that we can find life in you. God, thank you for this time together this morning. And as we go from here, we just ask that you would receive all the glory and the honor and the praise that you are due. Would you be with us as we go from here? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.